I wonder if you've ever had the desire in your life to be involved in something great, involved in something very special, involved in something that's very memorable. The search for significance has been a path that many people have sought to travel along during the generations of the human race. To produce something that was life-transforming, to produce something that's great and memorable, to write a best-selling novel, to invent perhaps a life-saving cure, to build a great global business, to be the fastest or the strongest or the richest. And in one way, it's not wrong to want significance. It's wrong to want your significance to live in yourself rather than in the purposes which you humbly and miraculously have a part to play. It's wrong to want to make a name for yourself. But it isn't wrong to be thrilled to be an instrument in God's hand as he accomplishes his glorious purposes. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, you'll notice there that Paul, Silas and Timothy, the men who write this letter, they command the believers at Thessalonica to take their significant part in the most significant purpose that is taking place on the planet. That's what they're doing in chapter 3 and verse 1. They're encouraging, commanding, instructing the believers to take their significant part in what is, so the Bible tells us, the most significant purpose that is taking place on the planet. And so they say, finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. If you wanted significance this morning, if you wanted to be useful in your God-given life, if you wanted to use your time and energy wisely for the glory of God, what would you do? You would pray that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. We're going to look together at this verse this morning. You'll remember that, as we've seen before, when Paul, Silas and Timothy write to these believers, they have the spiritual battle in mind. That's the context in which this prayer request is made. Remember, they've been writing about the fact that the day of Christ's return is coming, that the secret power of lawlessness is at work, that until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, the Christian life does involve suffering and trial and persecution. That is the pathway for those who follow the man of the cross. But that cross precedes the crown we will receive when we stand before him. And on this pathway of persecution and trial and suffering, we will be preserved until glory. And the living God is working out his purposes in our lives through both our joys and our sorrows. He's preparing us and perfecting us for the eternal bliss we will enjoy. That's part of God's plan. He reigns, and Jesus Christ is victorious. And you'll remember it's against that background that they're writing. They told the believers to remind themselves of gospel truth. They've told them, as we've seen before in verse 15, that they are to stand firm and to hold on to the truths they've been taught as the last days unfurl. And then, as they themselves have made requests to God for the Thessalonians, so now in chapter 3 they urge family prayer for them. Family, because they're addressing the church there as brothers. Finally, brothers, pray for us. What they're doing there is they're urging the family to copy their own example. We see many times in these two letters that Paul, Silas and Timothy prayed for the Thessalonians. Right back in the first letter, the first chapter, verses 2 and 3, Paul, Silas and Timothy say, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God." Paul, Silas and Timothy exercised prayer on behalf of these Thessalonians. They prayed for them. They thanked God for them. Still in the first letter in chapter 3 and verse 12, we read, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all his holy ones." So here were men who were accustomed to praying for believers, and we should follow their pattern too and pray for the things that they prayed for. Right at the end of that first letter, we read in chapter 5 and verse 23, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." They're urging upon the Thessalonians here something they themselves have done. They pray for the Thessalonians. Now they're saying, pray for us. Follow our example. Follow the example of Paul, which we read of in every single letter. The first sign we have that Saul is truly a believer is that Ananias is told that there he is in Straight Street and he's praying. Behold, he prays. Paul knew what it was to pray. And here he asks others to pray for him. And in doing that, he's highlighting the significance of prayer, isn't he? He's highlighting the indispensable nature of prayer by requesting or commanding it to be made for him. This is Paul who's saying this. Pray for us. This is Paul, in and through whom God's power was so manifestly at work, that he's asking for prayer. This is Paul who himself was so earnest in prayer. He's asking others to pray for him. This is Paul, who was a man of great ability, had a wealth of experience, was already proved as a favored instrument of God. And this man is asking young believers to pray for him. And in doing that, as was his habit, what's he doing? He's demonstrating his humility. He's showing his own alertness to his need, his great need of heavenly assistance. Pray for us. Despite the fact I've been favored, despite my ability, despite all these other things, pray for us. He's showing how persuaded he was of the vital need of prayer. He's showing his utter dependence upon God's power. He's doing all of those things by instructing this young church to pray. Can you see that? He can't finish off in the battle without saying, please pray for us. It's vital. What are we to spend our time doing between now and when the Lord returns? Well, one of the things we're to do, and the Bible majors on it, is to pray. So pray for us, Paul says. But then he shows where his true priorities lie by making requests for the thing that Paul most makes request of in the Scriptures. You can go through and look at the prayers of Paul where he asks for prayer, and the thing that he most asks for prayer for is this one. He does ask for other things, for safety in travel, other things too. But the one he asks for most of all is this. And effectively what he's asking for here is that they would pray for gospel success. Pray for gospel success. That the message of the Lord, that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured. That's the one thing I want you to pray for, he says. When you pray for me, and I hope you do, pray this. And it shouldn't surprise us, because we do find similar prayer requests elsewhere. We looked at one many moons ago in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Pray also for me, says Paul, right at the end of that letter. Well, what do you want us to pray for, Paul? Well, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 2, 3 and 4, he instructs the believers there to devote themselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and as part of their devotion to prayer, he says, Colossians 4, verse 3. And pray for us too. What do you want us to pray for you, Paul? That God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. It's more or less the same prayer. It's certainly very similar. So one application already this morning is this. If you, whoever you are, however old you are, whichever side of the church you're sitting on, whether you're towards the front, towards the back, if you are to faithfully play your significant part in the most significant purpose that's taking place on the planet, what will you delight to do? You'll delight to pray. You'll delight to see that your prayer life is shaped by the prayers of Scripture. And therefore you'll pray that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured. And I invite you now to come on Thursday evening at 7:30 to do that very thing. 7:30 this Thursday, Bible study prayer meeting. We're going to remind ourselves of a few of these things and then we're going to put them into practice. It'd be lovely to see you there and lovely to hear you pray. The church needs to be a praying body. Notice this, number one, at the centre of Paul's prayer request is what? At the centre of Paul's prayer request is what? Pray for us that the message of the Lord. Simple as that, isn't it? The message of the Lord. So number one this morning, let the message of the Lord be at the centre of your prayer requests too. That's what he prays for. That's what he asks for prayer for. Pray that the message of the Lord. As we read Paul time and time again, we notice that the apostles' passion was the message of the Lord, was the word of the Lord, was the gospel. The apostle Paul was a man who was truly possessed by the message of the Lord, possessed by the message of the living God. And that's what we're talking about here this morning, friends. We're talking about the message of the living God. And here we find people who are possessed by that message. And we're to be possessed too. The apostle Paul knew that as an apostle, as he's already said in the first letter, chapter 2, verse 4, he was a man who'd been entrusted with the good news of God. He'd been entrusted with the good news of God. To the Galatians, he says, I was entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. When he writes to Timothy, he speaks of the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. That's his starting point. Why does he begin with the message of the Lord? Why is that at the centre of his prayer request? Because he knew the preciousness of the gospel. He knew its worth. He knew its value. He knew it was priceless. Because his eyes had been opened to the truth that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. This man's life had been utterly transformed by the gospel. He wasn't somebody who just made an academic response to it. He'd been transformed by it. He'd been born again through it. He knew that he was loved and chosen and saved for glory. And he was set apart by the Spirit through the gospel, as he wrote to the Thessalonians just a few verses previous. He'd been rescued from sin and hell and despair by the gospel. By the message that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. It wasn't a little add-on. It wasn't something that he thought of occasionally. It wasn't a nice philosophy. It was the message of the living God, which he then went and preached in Antioch and in all of the towns on his first missionary journeys. It's what he preached in Ephesus. We read those words. The message of the Lord, the word of the Lord. And I would suggest to you this morning that there were three things why it was at the centre of the request. Three things why he was passionate about the gospel. First of all, because of his origins. He knew the message was the Lord's. pray for us that the message of the Lord, it's the Lord's message. We're utterly wasting our time if we've come here this morning to hear a man with his worldly philosophies. We might pack up and go home now. But we haven't. We've come to hear the message of the Lord. We truly have come to hear Almighty God speak to us here this morning. That's thrilling. We've got an open Bible before us in our own language, and someone endeavouring in the power of the Spirit to preach it to us. And God speaks through that ordained way. You need to sit up and listen to this because it's the word of the Lord. It's not the word of men. Elsewhere, Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. It was and it is of divine origin. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The message that had transformed him, the message that had been entrusted to him, was not one devised and worked out by clever men. In the writing of it, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The author of this message is God. The substance of the message is Christ. And the primary agents in delivering this message in Paul's day were the apostles. It's the message of the Lord. This is God's word. God has spoken and God speaks here. I wonder if we're aware of that when we come Sunday by Sunday, midweek by midweek. That primarily it's not the horizontal interaction, though we enjoy that greatly and ought to in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the vertical. I'm coming to worship God. I'm coming to draw near to God. I'm coming with the desire and expectation that He will draw near to us. And that He will speak. I wonder how our preparation might be changed if we really believe that truth. That's what we're about. Passionate because the origin of this word is the Lord. It's the message of the Lord God Almighty. Secondly, passionate because of the content of the message, surely. That this word declares there to be one eternal God. Holy, holy, holy. The high and transcendent being over all. The uncreated one who always was and always is and always shall be forevermore. The almighty God, the all-knowing God, the everywhere present God. Perfect in purity and majesty, the maker of heaven and earth, the sovereign ruler over all things. A sparrow doesn't fall from a tree apart from His will. The message of the Lord reveals Him, and that through the sin of Adam, mankind has become totally depraved. Not one of us is righteous. Not me, not you. As was said in our opening prayer this morning, we all like sheep have gone astray and turned each one to his or her own way. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're sinners by nature, by practice, by choice, and that brings us to stand under the wrath and condemnation of a holy God. Deserving an endless punishment, as we've seen in these two letters. For those who do not know God, for those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's this matchless God of beauty and holiness and awe and power before whom we are to tremble as creatures, but we're now fallen creatures. And we deserve to be consumed. And yet he has so loved the world that he has given his only begotten Son, Jesus, and sent him into this world fully God and fully man, to be a sacrifice, the sacrifice for our sins. God so loved us that he sent Christ, and Christ willingly came, humbled himself in obedience even to the death of the cross, where our iniquity was laid upon him, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. All the love that drew salvation's plan, all the grace that brought it down to man, all the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary, where Jesus Christ offered himself unblemished through the Spirit as a sacrifice for sin. And salvation is found in no one else. For there's no other name given under heaven by which you must be saved. Forgiveness is only found in Jesus. Peace with God is only found with Jesus. Reconciliation to God is only found through Jesus Christ. You must turn from your sin and believe upon him. He only can save you from the wrath to come. You've got a proud heart and a stubborn will this morning. Well, many of us here know a lot about that in our own lives. But proud hearts and stubborn wills he puts to flight, and he calls you again this morning. He commands you again this morning to repent and to believe upon him, and you will be saved. You'll be no less saved than anybody else who's been saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Doubt him no more. Turn from your sin and believe upon him. The gospel is the power of God unto the salvation of everyone who believes. Lord, if you'd only turn from your wrestling and hostility to this message this morning and humbly submit to the God who once again, in his loving kindness to you, is calling you this morning. At the centre of Paul's prayer request was the message of the Lord, because the message was the Lord's. Secondly, the content was what we've just heard, the gospel. And thirdly, he believed in the living nature of the Word. The Word lives. The Word which reveals and announces the good news is a living Word. It's God speaking. It's possessed of vitality. The word of the Lord is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. We read in the New Testament that Moses in the Old received living words from God. Those of us who have been born again, Peter says, we've been born again of the imperishable seed, the living and enduring word of God. My friend, it's not only enduring, but it's living this morning. It's alive. And it's active. God says, it goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty or void. It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. The prophet Jeremiah says, is not my word like fire and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? It's a living word. That's why Paul was so thrilled to write to these people, because he says in the first letter, chapter 2, 13, it's the word of God which is at work in you who believe. It's active, it's living, it's alive. And so at the centre of Paul's prayer requests, the thing he was passionate about, possessed by, was the word of the Lord, because of its origins, because of its content, because of its nature. Secondly, Paul would have asked them to pray for this because he knew what gospel success looked like. He knew what gospel success looked like. He knew the story Jesus had told of the man, the farmer, who goes into the field and sows seed. And some, you remember, falls on the pathway and the birds snatch it up. Some falls in rocky ground where immediately it springs up, but then it's got no root, and when the sun comes it withers and dies. Some fell among the thorns where it grew up, but then it got choked by the thorns. Some fell in good soil and produced a wonderful, successful harvest, 30, 60, 100 fold. And Paul knew that that took place whenever he preached. As he preached the word of God like a seed, some falls on the pathway. And the devil comes and snatches it away. Some falls in a rocky heart where there seems to be an immediate joyful response, but there's never any maturing or root. And so when difficult times come, there's evidently no real life there at all. Others, well, it sprouts and it grows, but when the deceitfulness of wealth and the cares of this life start to come in, it chokes out the seed, and those three are all unfruitful. The pathway, the rocky ground, the form. But sometimes as he was preaching, he knew what it was for the seed to fall into good soil. And it produced a wonderful harvest, 30, 60, 100 fold. It isn't that God's word is so weak that it can't penetrate through certain individuals. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. As Paul's already said in chapter 2 and verse 14, it's through the gospel that the chosen are called. They are the ones who with good soil produce that marvelous harvest, 30, 60, 100 fold. And knowing and being persuaded that preaching is God's ordained way, Paul asks them to pray for its success. That it would indeed call to newness of life those who have been chosen and call them to fellowship with the living God. That's what he's praying for. This is why the gospel's to be preached. This is what he does. That's what we've seen earlier on in the chapter. He called you to this through our gospel. Paul, Silas and Timothy knew what success had looked like at Thessalonica. Remember Acts 17? He records that Paul had gone there for three Sabbath days in the synagogue. He'd reasoned from the word of the Lord, explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. He'd preached that Jesus is the Christ to them. And what had happened? Well, some had fallen on pathway ground. Some had fallen amongst the rocks. Some had fallen in thorns, doubtless. But Acts 17 verse 4, some of the Jews were persuaded, as were a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. There was a harvest. He witnessed a crop. He witnessed fruit. He witnessed men, women and young people being born again as God called them out of darkness and into life through the preaching of his word. He knew what success looked like. They welcomed the message with joy. There was a good reception of the word. It was received not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God which is at work. And he saw people turn to God from idols to serve the true and the living God. And these people then became imitators of those who brought the message, as a body of people who were ransomed, healed, restored and forgiven. This is the means by which God saves his people, calls them to repent and to trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we see in the day of Pentecost, when about 3,000, we're told, about 3,000 believe and are baptized. We read in the same chapter, the Lord added daily to their numbers. Two chapters later, we read, many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. What's happening? The word of God is running swiftly and it's being honoured by those who are the Lord's. In the next chapter we read more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. In the next chapter we read the number of disciples was increasing, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Three chapters later, Acts 9, the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon turned to the Lord. Many believed in the Lord. Chapter 11, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Acts chapter 14 at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. In Derby, they preached the good news and won a large number of disciples. And so we go on. Mr. Stuart Olliott preached a series on Acts a few years ago, simply called it, They Got Saved. They Got Saved. The word of the Lord was preached, and God called his chosen people to himself and to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts of the Apostles is a tale of the spread of the word of the Lord. Not just intensively in individual lives, but particularly there extensively. Reaching out to others. Hence the request here. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with you. The word of the Lord is pictured as an athlete running in a race to attain the prize of the glory. We might picture a messenger running with a message. And so today, my friends, the word of the Lord is running in the world. The psalmist says of God, he sends out his command to the earth, his word runs very swiftly. And in one sense, there is a contest going on between truth and error. And one day, this word will win the race of words, the race of philosophies and theories and world's views. Its truth will be recognized by all. It will be recognized and acclaimed as superior to all other words and philosophies. And so he says, pray that it will triumph. I suspect Paul has particularly in mind here the evangelization of the whole Roman Empire. And we need to pray not just for this little corner here in Shepshire, but for the four corners of the world, the word of the Lord would freely advance in triumph. Setting the captives free, the gospel is the power of God unto the salvation of all who believe. So pray that it would run. Pray that it would run swiftly. Pray that it would be glorified. An athlete's glorified when he wins, when he's recognized and acclaimed for what he is. Here it means the word of God being recognized for its worth and its weight as people believe it and embrace it and submit to it and confess it and then see that it rings out to others, which is what happened here at Thessalonica. That's what they're praying for. Please pray that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with you. And so when they ask for prayer, the word of the Lord is at the centre of that request. Because it is the word of the Lord. Its content is the gospel. Its nature is that it's alive and active. And these men knew what success looks like as the word of God goes out swiftly, victoriously, and is honoured as sinners are brought to repentance and faith. And so I'd ask you here this morning, let's take our significant part in the most significant purpose that's taking place on the planet. And I invite you particularly this Thursday to come. Paul says, pray for us. Well, we should pray for the vessels who preach God's word. He says in his first letter, we were holy, righteous, and blameless amongst you. We need to pray for the vessels who preach the gospel, that their hearts and their minds would be guarded, that their walk would be faithful, that they'd be people who study the word of God, obey it, and then teach it to others. So please come on Thursday and pray for those who preach the word of God and pray for their holiness, their vulnerabilities. Secondly, come and pray for open doors. The doors of opportunity will be given for the gospel to be preached. That's what Paul asked for when he asked the church at Colossae to pray for him, that God would open a door. Pray for the vessel. Number two, pray for the door. Thirdly, pray for boldness in utterance. Plainness, fearlessness. That's what he asks for on more than one occasion. Even here he says, I dare to tell you the gospel in spite of strong opposition. The first recorded content of a prayer in Acts is that God would give holy boldness to those who were preaching it. That they would speak plain and clear words fearlessly. So please come on Thursday and pray for the vessels, and pray for open doors, and pray for boldness when they preach. Fourthly, pray for the work of God the Holy Spirit. We've seen already, haven't we, in 1 Thessalonians. Our gospel came to you with power, not simply with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. It came to the church in Corinth in a demonstration of the Spirit's power. When Peter speaks to Cornelius and his household, the Holy Spirit falls upon them. It's the Holy Spirit who authenticates the truth of his word. So let's pray for the vessels, and pray for the open doors, and pray for boldness when the doors are open, and pray fourthly for the work of the Spirit, fifthly for its reception, for good soil, that it would be welcomed with joy in the Holy Spirit and recognized for what it really is, the word of God. Sixthly, let's pray that it would be effective in trusting lives. These people turned from their idols to serve the living God. They then became imitators of those who brought them the message. Pray that this message would be effective in that people trust it. And they see their lives worked out according to it. And lastly, pray that it would be passed on too. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord's message rang out from you. When Paul asked for prayer, at the centre of his prayer request was the word of the Lord. His passion was the gospel because he knew its origins, its nature, its content. He knew what success looked like. And so he says to them, keep on praying. Keep on praying for us. Keep on praying for open doors. Keep on praying for boldness when we speak. Keep on praying for the work of God the Holy Spirit. Keep on praying for the reception when the word of God is preached. Pray that it will be effective in trusting lives. Pray that it would be effectively passed on. We're commanded to take our significant, privileged part in the most significant purpose that's taking place on the planet. So please, pray that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured here in Shepshed and out to the four corners of the world.